And for your grace towards us as we gather here on Mother's Day. And we do thank you for all of the moms we want to honor today. Just so much love and so much grace. Bless our study as we continue to study the story. And we do pray for Connor. He gets over the stomach flu and that it wasn't the appendicitis. We just give you praise for that. And we lay our needs before you, Father. You know what they are, both collectively and individually. And we thank you for that grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're starting in the story, as we're going through the story, the Bible as a story, chapter 7, which is the battle begins, and it goes into Joshua. We just finished going through all the wandering of the, wandering in the desert, through the Exodus period and Numbers and Deuteronomy and all the stuff that happened as they traveled through the desert. Not going into the laws and all that stuff, but just sort of telling the story as it goes along, seeing it as a one continuous thing. And so hopefully you're reading as we go through it and just sort of staying on top of it. And remembering that as we're reading through this, what we're getting is this sort of big picture, as the Bible is this story of this people, just the ongoing story and looking at all the side things that happen. But the themes are, there's always a lower story and an upper story. Okay, there's always the upper story of what God is doing and the lower story of how that's working out in people's lives. And that the upper story is God's perspective from heaven and the lower story is our perspective from earth. And that in our lives, even today, God is still writing, he still has an upper story. He is still taking things in history to where he wants it to go and leading to heaven. And that is all wonderful and good, and it has this great into it. Our lower stories, we don't always see that. And our lower stories are a little different. The God is at work in our lower story, in the things that are happening in our lives. And we have great reassurance, like in Romans, where it says God works for good in all things for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, which is really good. Doesn't cause all things, but can use anything that happens in our lives to work towards, his upper story and what he's doing. We don't always see that. Our experience of it is a little differently, but we do that. Then we get to chapter 7, and we find the nation of Israel on the edge of the promised land. It's been 650 years since the original promise was made to Abraham that his people would have, that God would give him this land. And 650 years later now, they're finally going to get, the promise is going to be made. So, the upper story is God made this promise that your descendants will have this land and it'll be a land flowing with milk and honey and outnumbering the stars in the sky and all of that. And, 650 years later before they're getting there. Okay, God's upper story, he sees time differently. We need to remember that. 1,000 years is of a day, days like 1,000 years. We see time in a continuum of moment by moment by moment by moment, minute by minute, experience by experience. He sees time differently. And we've talked about the difference between chronos time, that moment by moment experience, and the kairos time that even the Bible mentions that we experience every once in a while. We experience sometimes in positive things, sometimes in negative things. We've all had that experience where whether it's an automobile accident or you're falling down and people look at you and you're walking along and suddenly you fall down. Your experience of falling down was slow motion. You ever had that happen? You fall down and suddenly you're falling and you're thinking, okay, this is going to hurt. How is this going to work out? And it all sort of slows down for you. And our experience of time even changes. We don't even experience moments second by second by second. We experience them, in these experiences that can make time seem forever or go by just like that. And God sees, God's experience of time is different. So he made this promise to Abraham. It's now 650 years later. And it's been 40 years since they were here in this spot. That, it's a 10-day journey from where they received the law to the Jordan where they cross into Israel, into what would become Israel. It was only a few days' journey. You can walk there in just a few days. And the whole 2 million, 2.5 million people had walked there. They were there. They sent out the spies. The spies came back and, you know, all of the spies says, this place is great. 10 of the spies says, this place is great, but the people are scary. We don't stand a chance. And 2 of the spies said, hey, the place is great. The people are scary, but God is for us. Who can be against us? And people of Israel chose to believe the 10. It said, we'd rather die in the desert than face these giants. And basically God said, okay, your will be done. And every adult over 20 years old at that time died in the desert. Now, what that means is, 40 years later, the oldest adult was 20. Everybody that was older than that died in the desert. So now they have, the oldest people are 60, most of them are 40. So you have 2 million people and you have 650 to 750,000 men of warrior age. Okay. They're a pretty sizable, powerful group. So when they get here, they're right there, and they're on the east side of the Jordan. They're ready to cross over, and Moses, is, you know, basically dies, and you get Joshua takes over, and you know we're ready to go. They have a new leader. Joshua has inherited the mantle of leadership. So Joshua is one of the two spies. So there's only two guys, three, Moses and Joshua and Caleb, who were, I mean, Moses was 80 years old when he started leading. So he had, Moses is 120 years old, and he has just died. Joshua and Caleb, you know, Joshua's taken over. So Joshua is the oldest person in the camp. And the next ones down are 20 years younger than him. He's 80 years old. The next oldest ones are those 20-year-olds that survived. And everybody else is younger than that. So he now takes over, and he's got to lead this army into Israel and take over this land that God has promised them, and he's 80 years old. You know, think of, you know, we always use Ken Bolton as the example. Now Ken Bolton is 80 years old, you know, he's like 85 years old. And this frail little old guy, you know. And so God has to reassure him. So listen to the first few verses of Joshua. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all of these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every piece, every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the way, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You know, God is now speaking directly to Joshua, and he's saying, okay, you know, I'm going to give you every place you set your foot, I'm going to give you. That's a good promise. Okay, I can deal with that. And he says, in your territory, and he outlines the nation of Israel almost as it exists today, you know, to the great sea, is no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. I'm sitting there in my mind picturing, you know, someone 80 years old. And I'm wondering if Joshua is thinking, no one's going to be able to stand against me. I can hardly stand up myself. you just sort of wonder about that. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. That all sounds wonderful, doesn't it? As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I wonder if Joshua thought back over those years from when they led the people of Israel out of Egypt. He says, I was with Moses, I will be with you. Do you remember the headache the people of Israel were for Moses? I mean, just, it was a battle. It was a, you know, God was with Moses, and Moses is trying to lead his people, and the people were rebelling and complaining all the time. When we look at this promise on the surface, it sounds wonderful, but at the same time, it's sort of like, oh yeah, I remember what Moses went through. Thank you, Lord. And when you get that, it sort of explains the next things that he says. Because in verse 6, he says, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to defend their fathers to give them. Then he says again, be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the laws my servant gave you, and not to turn from the right or the left, that you may be successful where you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful, 6, to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You realize that between verse 6 and verse 9, he told him 10 times, be strong, be courageous, don't be afraid, I'll be with you, be strong, be courageous, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to be... Now, think about this. If God had to do that, say that to him, that many times in a short period of time, this poor guy must have been scared spitless. Because he's having to tell him, having to literally command him, be strong, be courageous. You know, you can do this. Be strong, be courageous. Now, I want us to understand something. These are wonderful promises, aren't they? I mean, commands, what we have here are commands and promises. We have covenant. Covenant is commands and promises. He tells him, he says, promise, I will be with you. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will give you everywhere your footsteps. I will give it to you. Promises, I will be with you. I will give you every place. I will be with you. Commands, be strong. I will give you this, but you have to be strong. I will give you this, but you have to be courageous. You're going to lead. You have to lead these people, you know, because you're going to lead them. You're going to take over, and they're going to inherit this land. So you have to be strong. You have to be courageous. And not only that, he says, you have to be careful to obey all the laws that Moses gave you. So you have to be careful to obey this law. Don't go to the left or to the right. I'm giving you a straight path here. You follow the law. You follow the law. I'm going to give you all this land. You got to be strong, be courageous. You have to be careful to do everything here. He says, do not let this book depart from your mouth. You think about this day and night. You keep this at the forefront of your mind. You have to obey this. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So do not be afraid. Do not be terrified. Why would you tell someone not to be terrified? Because they were terrified. Right? I mean, why would you say this? You know? For the Lord will be with you wherever you go. Now, there's some basic themes in the book of Joshua. God is faithful, even though the Israelites are occasionally and regularly and consistently at times unfaithful. God is faithful to his promise, as he is to us. I mean, even 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful. God has made a promise of faithfulness to us. That God's grace is always appropriated by faith. What does it say in 1 John 5:4? This is a victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That God's divine character cannot abide continually with sin. Okay. I say that because we're entering into what some say is a very difficult time, and we're going to look into it because they're going to go into the land of Canaan, into what will become Israel, and they are basically commanded to slaughter everything and everyone. It is not just a matter of conquest. And we will see that. We will get some understanding there. And the literal warfares that Joshua faces are parallel to the spiritual warfare that we face. We have giants to face, and we have rivers to cross, and mountains to climb, and battles to fight. And some of what he's saying here is very important to us. There is a change that takes place here. And I'm going to get into it over and over again a little bit, because now, as a nation, now it's not 75 people. You know, when Joseph was in charge of Egypt and the family came down, there was only 75 of them. Now there's 2.5 million of them. You know, 750,000 warriors and their wives and children and all of that. So there's a lot of people, and there's a change that takes place, because it's no longer going to be God speaking to this guy, Abraham, and God speaking to this guy, Moses, and you just do what they say and you're going to be all right. Now he has given the entire people the law, and the change is, now the blessings of God and the promises of God have been made, and they are contingent upon the people of God following what has been written. That is a major change. There's no longer, there's still the promise, and God is still working his promise, but here they are making covenant with God that they're going to do what God has said, and it's no longer about whatever God happens to tell whoever is the leader. They have agreed to this law. They have agreed to this covenant, and it is written down. They have a written contract with God. Now, it's to their benefit. It's all to bless them. It is not to constrict them, it is not to confine them, it is not to punish them, it is to bless them. But you see the conceptual change? Okay, we need to be sure we get that. What we're reading isn't just about them. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, for whom the fulfillment of ages has come." All of this is a picture of getting ready for Jesus and being Christians. He says, okay, this was they did this, but this is all written down so we could learn some of that. This was for us to learn. Okay, we need to get this. And Moses changes Joshua's name from basically Hoshea, which means salvation, to Joshua, which means the Lord's salvation, in Numbers 13. Okay, so we need to get that. We get some things here. They're at the edge of the promised land. He had sent the 12 spies out 40 years before, and the 12 spies came back and with a negative report. The people basically said, we were better off dying in the wilderness than going in there. And God basically said, okay. Remember, it's that idea that when you get to heaven, there's two groups of people. Those who say to God, thy will be done, that he enters in. And those to whom God says, thy will be done, and they go somewhere else. And God worked that way. Think of what he did with David. Think of what happened in David's life. When David didn't go off to war like he should have and stayed at home and then saw Bathsheba and lusted after Bathsheba and called Bathsheba, had her come to his house and slept with her, and then she got pregnant, so he called her husband in from the war and tried to make it so they could get together so that he could claim the child. But he wouldn't go in with his wife because his soldiers were out there. So he sent him back to the front with orders to get him out there and let him be killed. So he had, lust, he had adultery, he had conspiracy, he had murder, had all of that. All of that was there. He did all of that. Okay, and went for a couple years, and then a year later, Naaman came to him and said, okay, David, let me tell you the story. This guy had everything. He had everything, and this guy over here has one thing, this one special lamb, and this guy who had everything went over there and had him killed so he could have that, and David says, oh, man, that's evil. That's just evil. He needs to be repaid back four times, you know, fourfold. And God basically said, okay, we'll go by that. What you said, David, you pronounced your own sentence. David and Bathsheba's first son died. Amnon raped Tamar, basically a sister by another mother. Absalom, one of the sons, murdered Amnon. And then Absalom revolted against David and was killed. He was judged by his own mouth. So it was with the Israelites. They said, we'd rather die in the wilderness. And God said, okay, that's not what my plan is for you, but okay. See, God's will is what happens when people do it. It is not fate, not que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. It happened, it must have been God. No. God's will is what takes place when God's people deliberately do what he asks them to do. Okay, so we need to make sure we get that, because it's real important for these people, because they're on a mission for God. And sometimes they do well. Sometimes one group will mess up and the whole thing comes to a halt till they get it straightened out. I mean, this will happen. They'll go in and they'll do something, and one guy will decide, okay, I'm oh, that looks good. I'm not going to destroy that. I'm going to keep that. And the whole nation comes to a halt. The whole nation begins to lose until they deal with the issue. Okay, so we want to be sure we get the whole covenant sense. It all changes here. So here they are. They got now, you know, Moses is dead. Joshua is leading. He's 80 years old. They're ready to go into the promised land. And he begins to make these promises, you know. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life, but you better be strong and courageous, dude. You know, I will be your strength. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. But you better be strong and courageous and do what I say. You know, I'll be your source. I will never leave you. I'll be your security. He said, I'll be your strength. I'll be your source. I'll be your security. You need to be strong and courageous. You need to lead. You need to obey. You need to follow the law. You need to stay on a true path. You stay on the true path. I'm your source. I'm your strength. I'm your security. Be strong. Be courageous. Be strong. In fact, he goes, be strong and be courageous. Then he says, be strong and be very courageous. Then he says, be strong and be courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. Because it's amazing, isn't it? It is absolutely amazing sometimes how much and or how little it takes for us to become terrified, for us to become discouraged. We have mountaintop experiences where everything is wonderful, and inevitably you have some great mountaintop experience with God, and the next week just, you know, crash and burn. We can be going along so well. How many times has this happened in the Bible? As we go through the story, we're going to see this over and over again. You know, you have the prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel, you know, and he's, you know, the whole nation has gone over to paganism except for just a few, and he thinks he's all by himself, and he stands up to the king and he stands up to the queen. He challenges them on the mountain. Okay, you build an altar, I'll build an altar. So they each build an altar. So you offer your sacrifice, I'll offer my sacrifice. And we'll call out to our gods. And whoever comes down and gets the sacrifice, that's the true God. So he's by himself. And the other side has 400 of their priests. He says, okay, you guys go first. And they build their altar and they cut it. And then they start dancing and prancing and cutting themselves and chanting and doing all the stuff they do. And nothing happens. Elijah builds his altar, cuts the sacrifice, pours water on it, pours water on it, pours water on it, then prays to God, God comes down and devours the whole thing in fire, and then kills the, God then kills the 400 prophets. I mean, God has just said, dude, you're the man. I'm God. They're not. In the very next chapter, what's Elijah doing? Hiding under a bush going, I wish I would just die. There's some evil woman after me. God has just, I mean, one woman and he's ready to just die. Okay? Women, you have no idea how much power you have over the men in your life. You know, but how many times is that we get discouraged? So God is saying, you know, this is not going to be easy, what they have to do. It is not going to be easy. It is going to be a battle. And some of those battles God is going to, you know, help a lot with, but most of the time they have to go conquer the land. So he's just saying, I'm your strength, I'm your source, I'm your security, but you need to be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Stay strong. That has never changed. The battles we fight today individually in our spiritual lives and in our lives and as families, and the battle we fight as a nation, as we fight as a church for our country and for our faith, nothing has changed. God is still saying through Christ, I am your strength, I am your source, I am your security, but you need to be strong and courageous and don't be terrified, don't be discouraged. Because you never know how it's going to turn out. Kathy came home on Friday and she was just... I hadn't heard this because I was doing other stuff, and the NRAW, I think that's what it's called, this organization that oversees all the abortion clinics for Planned Parenthood. You know, there's 700 or 800 abortion clinics by Planned Parenthood that make millions of dollars from the government and from what they charge, overseeing those abortion clinics in this nation. There's 23,000. Places like the pregnancy center that we're going to talk about today, where there are pregnancy centers and they offer counseling and ultrasound and, you know, all kinds of stuff, and most of them are Christian and they'll offer the gospel, give you an alternative. You know, you don't have to kill this baby. And so this political group put the pressure on Google to remove all the ads for all the pregnancy centers off of Google. You know, and they did for one day. All that's back on now. Google looked at it and somebody questioned it and all those are back. Google just realized they were being pressured. You know. And the group that turned it around to cause them to question it wasn't some big political group. It was just a couple people. Just, you guys know what you're doing here, you know? And you never know. You just have to be strong and courageous. You know? So we need to see that. It's powerful. There were conditions. The change is, it is no longer about what God said to the prophet. It is about, it is written. Okay? And in the New Testament, in what Jesus said, it is written. We need to understand that. The conditions for success haven't changed. Be careful to obey. Do not turn from the left or the right. Do not let this book depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Be careful to do everything written in it. We have a covenant with God through Jesus Christ, and it's a relationship. It's not so much about the written law, but nothing has changed in the basic concept of it. And you know, the only time, really the only time in the initial battles that Israel was unsuccessful, because we're going to look at what happened at Jericho and all these places. But the only time Israel was unsuccessful was this little... I mean, the first thing they did was conquer Jericho. You know, we all know the story of Jericho, and the army of God marched around Jericho each one time, seven for 7 days, and then the seventh day they marched around 7 times and blew the trumpets and shouted, and the walls fell down, and they conquered the city. Okay, wow. That's pretty dynamic. God was at work. Conquered big cities. Think of this little tiny town. Little tiny town of Ai. And they failed in that battle because one guy named Achan, violated the clear instruction of God's word and kept some of the property and the spoils. They were supposed to go in and destroy it. It had all been defiled by paganism, and it was, I mean, what they were doing, it was really bad, and they were just supposed to destroy it all, so none of that pagan influence would influence the people of Israel. And he saw some of it and thought, man, that looks good. I don't want to destroy that. And what had happened was, when they had destroyed Jericho, Ai was the next, you know, here's a gigantic Jericho walled city. They take it. The next thing is this little tiny town. But this guy, when they were going through Jericho, destroying Jericho, he just saw some stuff, and it just, you know, he just thought, I'm going to keep that. I'm not going to destroy this. Kept some of the spoils. Jericho was the very first city, and it was all to be destroyed. There were times when they didn't destroy everything, but Jericho was the first fruits to take this all out. It was very evil people, and what they were doing was awful. And he says, just destroy this. They devoted it to the Lord. It was the first city. They get to this little town, and you know, they got 750,000 guys. The little town doesn't have maybe 20,000 people in it totally, and they're defeating Israel. You know? So Joshua does what all of us do. He goes back to God. He says, God, you made a promise. You know, what happened? You said you'd give us victory. And then in chapter 7, you know, God says, well, I did make that promise, but you agreed that you would stay true and do everything I said, and that's not what happened. You know, you have somebody who disobeyed and kept some of the stuff. You know, and he says he didn't have, you know, he wasn't, what God wants is our hearts. This guy's heart was for the stuff, not for God. And see, so, you know, Achan is confronted and he's confessed. And there in chapter 7, he says, true, I've sinned against the Lord. I've coveted. I took them and hid them in my tent. And the whole nation has to basically take Achan and his family out. And what happened, what was supposed to happen to the spoils, happens to them. I was very strong about not letting that evil influence into the world. So there's a real sense here. They have agreed to a covenant, and the covenant is for their benefit, but they have agreed. There are some conditions in the covenant. There are always conditions in the covenant. And if you break the conditions of the covenant has written into it what will happen. That is why it says God is faithful even when they are faithless. Because God is going to keep his covenant. See, fortunately for us, forgiveness and repentance is all built into it. When we mess up, we can repent. If we don't repent, then we, you know, we're in trouble. But he says that's the idea. He says it's all that's built into the covenant. But what is built into the covenant are the you do this and this is all the wonderful things happen. But if you do this, this is the bad things going to happen. So you do this and something bad happens to you. God hasn't violated the covenant. He's keeping the covenant. It's like having laws. You know, the law says that the speed limit is 25. And basically the California law says that if you go over 25 miles an hour over the posted speed limit, they don't give you a ticket. They put you in jail. If you go 25 miles over the posted speed limit, the officer is supposed to arrest you. Now, many of them will write a ticket for 24 miles over the speed limit to avoid the hassle. But that's the law. Now, they're not being bad. They're not being evil. They're not being mean. They're just obeying the law you've agreed to. Do we get that? And so in the covenant with these people, here it is. This. If this happens, man, you're going to get the law. You have all this victory. It's all yours. Everything, you just do what I say. You just follow the law. And here it is. If you don't, then this is what's going to happen. So if they don't, and this happens, God isn't being mean. God isn't being evil. God is being faithful. He's going to keep his word even when we don't. That's what changed. Fortunately for us in Christ, our mess-ups, and we do, spectacularly at times, don't we? We mess up. No, nobody's perfect. Nobody's sinless. Even as believers, we mess up, and fairly spectacularly at times. But the provision for that is written in the covenant. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and righteous and will will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We can have that constant cleansing in the blood of Christ once we come to Him and strive to live for Him. We can, now, if we strive not to live for Him, we're violating not the law, the written word of the covenant, we're violating the spirit of the covenant, and that's a totally different story. But if we're striving to live for Him and we mess up, and we do, that's all provided for in repentance and forgiveness. All of that changed here. So it was a game changer. It was a game changer. The game is about to change. They're no longer wandering in the desert. They're no longer just dying off and burying old people. Okay? They've had sandals and clothes that wouldn't wear out. Can you imagine having a pair of shoes that lasted 40 years? I mean, nothing wore out. All of that's going to change. They're going to start conquering now, and everything changes. It's a game changer now. So we come back next week. They're going to go into Jericho. They're going to start this whole process. The game has changed. Now you've agreed to a covenant. Now the whole people have agreed to this. What happens when they follow what they say, and what happens when they don't? It's powerful. God has many great blessings for us. Many great blessings for us. And every single blessing except for our salvation in Christ, which He did for us when we didn't deserve it, and even that we have to receive by faith, every other condition, every other promise in the Scripture, and there are hundreds of them, if not thousands of them, there's some condition to. It's a covenant agreement. All of that changed here. So it's powerful. It sets the stage for us. All of this, like Paul said in Corinthians, was written so we would learn something. You know, that God hasn't changed how He operates. He operates with His people in covenant. Always. There is always a covenant in place. In that covenant, is you're in that covenant and you get the blessings if you follow and strive and try to be faithful. If you're not in that covenant, none of the blessings of the covenant apply to you until you become part of the covenant, and you become part of that through your faith in Christ. So we get there. Anyway, so next week, we start getting into the battles. We start going into what's going on. By the time they finish, they'll have conquered 31 individual kingdoms and numerous other territories. Powerful time of battle. Guys, battle. It's warfare. It's warrior. Guy stuff. Pretty cool. Father, thank you. We get ready in literally the battle starting. It's no longer just wandering. It's now time to go to war. The battle cry of faith has rung out since then. And whether that battle for our faith is something that we fight just in our spirit every day to be faithful to you, whether that is something we fight against and deal with in our families, individually, as a church, as a culture. Father, we stand for you. And we want to be strong. We want to be courageous. We don't want to be discouraged. We want to be faithful. Lead us there, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.